lesson. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1 again tonight and Genesis chapter 2. This Sunday is the choir's cantata. That'll be in the morning service at 10:30. I pray you'll be here for that. They've been practicing hard. And then that Sunday evening is the annual children's Christmas program. And I know they've been practicing real diligently and looking forward to the services on Sunday. And then on the 20th, this coming Wednesday night, a week from tonight, is our annual candlelight service at 7 o'clock. And we'll all be in the sanctuary for that special service. And then on Christmas Eve day, that's 24th of December, is a Sunday, we will have a morning service only at 10:30. And so remember those dates. And then Brother Joe Alford will be with us, and he'll be preaching on New Year's Eve. And that'll be a special service as well. Tonight we'll be back in Genesis. This is the last message in this series. I pray it's been profitable for you. It's been profitable for me to study it. And just wrapping up the whole beginnings in Genesis tonight and understanding what God has done through these 6 days have been special. But tonight we come to the pinnacle. We come to the very end of the 6 days of creation. And we have begun all the way back in Genesis 1:1 and looked and saw God called out of nothing. He didn't use anything. He just used His voice, His spoken word, to call into existence life. And so we began all the way back in Genesis 1:1 with nothing except God. And we have gone to the grandeur of God's beautiful creation. And it's incomprehensible, the beauty of God's grandeur of His creation and what He has created. And He created it for man. But tonight we come to the conclusion of this series looking at a personal creation. The first chapter of Genesis gives us an overview, really, of the creation days, the 6 days of creation. At the very end of Genesis 1, we have the Scripture zooming in on the most beautiful and most personal aspect of God's creation, the creation of man and woman. Notice with me in Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So that's the summation, the conclusion of God's creation there in the end of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. But the creation of mankind, the creation of humans at the end of the day 6 is really the climax of the 6 days of creation. God had prepared everything through the other 5.5 days through creation for getting to the personal creation of mankind. The Word of God utilizes more words to describe what happens here than any other day, any other act of creation. What happens with the creation of man is so important that God comes back to it in more detail in chapter 2 in order to give us a very detailed account of what occurred in Genesis 1 and verse 27. And verse 28. So in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, God's expounding on verse 27 of chapter 1. And He's telling us about God's creation of man and woman. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, or made the earth and the heavens. and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And you go all the way down to verse 17, it is about the creation of man. And then what God commands and gives the man as responsibilities. He's placed in the Garden of Eden. He is told to cultivate the soil. He's told to protect it, to keep it, and to enjoy its abundance. Genesis 2:7 is probably one of the most intimate scenes in the Bible between God and man, between the Creator and the creation. The God who spoke galaxies into existence stoops down and gently breathes his breath into man. The Lord makes something beautiful out of the dust of the earth. It's a holy moment. It's a special moment. Somebody, last week we were ending and they were talking to me before we filed out, and they asked, I need something to take away with me this week to get me through the week. Something to think on, something to ponder on. I said, okay, I've got a great thought for you to ponder on for the week. It says, when it says God breathed into man's into man the breath of life, and when in chapter 3, I believe it is, when God comes into the Garden of Eden and he walks among the garden and he talks with Adam and before they sin. I said, God the Father doesn't have legs. God the Father is a spirit. It says throughout the Word of God that God the Father is a spirit. So who walked in the Garden of Eden with man? Jesus. Jesus was there in the garden walking and fellowshipping with Adam before the fall. That's special. This is a holy moment in Genesis 1 and 2. We gloss over it and move through it so quickly, but though, as we have seen, 12 weeks now we've been in this, we have seen how precious and deep this is. But we get to verse 7 of chapter 2 all the way through verse 17 of chapter 2, and we have to ask a question. Where's Eve? Where's woman? Genesis 1:27 says that God created male and female, created he them. But so far into chapter 2, we have not seen woman. We have not been introduced to woman. She is not here, and when God shapes man, he shapes man from the ground. Eve misses the first view of the Garden of Eden with God and Adam. She doesn't hear the voice of God telling Adam he can have anything he wants in the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She wasn't present for that discussion. The man and the woman appear together in verse 27 of chapter 1, but when God expounds on that verse in chapter 2, we learn that God made the man first and created woman later. Why would God do that? Our text today is Genesis 2:18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. This is the first time in the Word of God that we have God saying something's not good. And what's not good is that man is alone. Our text, all the way from verse 18 through verse 25, our text doesn't clearly tell us why God waited to create woman. But there are hints and there are clues that begin to unveil the beautiful picture of God's design for man and woman. A picture of oneness, yet difference. A picture of unity, yet diversity. A picture of beautiful harmonizing without competition. When we see in verse 18 that God sees something that's not good, it is the incompleteness of man. Man has a need that God has not yet fulfilled, but God is going to provide it. God knew it wasn't a surprise moment and God goes, oh, man's alone. No, follow with me. So the main question for us to answer here is, why did God create Adam first and Eve later? Well, first, God wanted to reveal to Adam, to man, they have a need. God's great gift is able to meet that need. But Adam first must understand he has a need. He is in a beautiful creation that God has created for him, for mankind. God has given him duties and he has these responsibilities to dress and to keep, to cultivate and protect the Garden of Eden. He is to name the animals and he is to go and take care of what God has done but also enjoy its abundance. But he has to realize he has a need. And God is able to provide the need. All through chapter 1, God has said it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Then in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says it's not good. He could have made Eve simultaneously with Adam. He could have formed them together there. But God chose not to do in an order what man would expect. God doesn't work the way we work. He doesn't think the way we think. He's higher and better and greater than us. He wanted Adam to sense, I have a need. I have a problem. And I can't get it on my own. I must have God supply my need. God's solution is found in verse 18. I will, God saying, I will make him an helpmeet for him. A helpmeet is not a derogatory term. A helpmeet is a helper suitable for and like him. God's creation was not finished until a companion, a helpmeet, could be provided for man. God's creation was not very good until man and woman were created. The word help that we have here in verse 18, help meet, the word help is not, again, a demeaning or a derogatory term. Because God Himself is referred by the very same term. God is a great help. All through the Scriptures, it talks about God as our great help. Over in Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 33, 1 Samuel 7, Psalm 20, and on and on and on throughout the Old Testament. God is our helper. God is our help. It's the same word. So it's not a demeaning term. It is a glorious term. God created woman so she could complete man, because he was incomplete. Because without her, he was lacking. He was incomplete. It's like the heavens could have been created by God without the sun, the moon, the stars, without the birds flying through it. If they didn't have those things, then it would be incomplete. The sea created by God, if it was not filled with life, would be incomplete. The earth without animals and man in it is incomplete. And so man without woman is incomplete. And this is not good in God's eyes. Adam must name the animals. God brings the animals to him. And he is to name the animals. And as he's doing this, he's understanding aloneness. I'm alone. The focus of the text, though, is not Adam's feelings. It does not say he felt alone. The problem with his aloneness was something else. Instead, the text says that God thought his aloneness was not good. God is the driving force in this story. The point of this verses of chapter 2, 18 through 25 is the point is God's care for his creation. He wants it all to be good, very good, to be complete. The point is that God desires to bless and provide for his creation. God is showing man his great need and his great provision to meet that need. God sees his aloneness and acts to solve this dilemma. It's the great theme throughout the scriptures, God providing for our needs. He will move heaven and earth to meet our needs if they're according to his will. The scriptures will later tell us that God did solve our greatest need by removing our eternal aloneness with the coming of Christ. So we have the incompleteness of man, but we also see in verse 21 the introduction of woman. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is the first surgery. The first surgery that's ever taken place. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verses 21 and verses 22 tell us that God provided the need for man, the helpmeet. And Adam cannot hold back his joy. Verse 23 records the very first words of man. And it's a poem, a celebration, a rejoicing of God meeting his need. He was one now. They were two, perfectly matched, completely together and totally free of shame and sin. Adam's need has been met by God's provision of a helpmeet. Now, many women have problems with some of the things that are referred to in the order of God's creation. They sort of chafe at the idea of being a helpmeet or a helper to man. Even though chapter 1 clearly teaches in verse 27 the equality of men and women. Many think the word helpmeet or helper implies that the woman is a second-class citizen in God's eyes and therefore in man's eyes. What did God create before man? Buzzards? Snails? Funny looking animals like the platypus? You know, if that is the case, then we're second class citizens to a buzzard. No, that's not what this is talking about, folks. We're prone to think this way because the word we use, helper, we use this word helper to refer to someone that is going to be less important than us in our terminology to bring help to someone. No, a helper, then you're calling someone to help you because you can't fulfill it on your own. Think of someone that's laying shingles on a large building. They can't keep coming down the ladder and up the ladder and down the ladder and up the ladder bringing shingles up and down. They have a helper. And his job is to make sure they have enough shingles to keep working. Now, that's a helper. It's not demeaning. It's just saying you're doing a job that I can't do. You're fulfilling a need. You're fulfilling a part of me so I can be complete in my function as a roofer. A helper is actually someone we should praise and someone we should prize as someone who can do things that we cannot do. If we were overseas visiting Brother Vincent in Togo, we'd have to have a translator. And we would understand how helpless we were to communicate. The translators are helpers. They come alongside of us, or whoever, and they use their expertise in the languages so that it could be understood in communication between the parties. They are not lesser. They are should be praised. They should be prized. They are the ones not lacking. We are the ones lacking. Woman is called an helpmeet to complete man. And when God brings Adam and Eve together in verse 23, He says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They are now one flesh. They are inseparable. The inseparability of man and woman. The woman as a helpmeet is an extension of man. A help for man. She is his way of turning not good into very good. For without her, the creation was still not good. The creation of the helpmeet is the climactic completion of God's very good creation. Being man's helpmeet is a sign of strength and admission that man needs help, and we have a hard time admitting we need help. But it's a God-given role for the woman to be our extension, our strength, our wisdom, our understanding, our helpmeet. So I just want to run through about seven things real quickly about God's order of why man first and woman later. The first reason why God created Adam first and then Eve was because He wanted to reveal man's great need and his great gift. That's the first reason we've talked about. The second reason is that He wanted to establish an order in humanity. Now, don't let me lose you here. Hang on. This should not be surprising to any of us that there is an order. All of God's creation has an order. If not, it'd be chaos. And all that God's created, He sovereignly made divisions. He sovereignly made distinctions. He handed out responsibilities and delegated dominion. Every other aspect of creation had its counterpart. The sun rules over the day. The moon rules over the night. The waters have fish. The air has birds. The ground has animals. These are divisions that are set in stone. The animals on the earth are not supposed to be in the firmament of the heavens or under the depths of the sea. It therefore should not surprise us to find that God has created order between man and woman. He created man first. This should not mean and does not mean first equals best. As if God was picking players for a kickball team. I'll pick Adam first. No, that's not what this means. As we've said, what came before man? You know, buzzards, snails, earthworms, jellyfish. Does that mean they're better than man? No. We can't use that logic. The point is, in this order of creation, indicates that Adam is the head of the garden, the head of the family. And Eve is meant to help him in the work of cultivating, protecting, and caring for the garden. Man receives God's word, secondly. Man was created first, so he received God's word about the commands and about naming the animals. Therefore, he hears and he bears the responsibility of leading his family and the Word of God. The man must maintain the holiness of his family in the garden. He was responsible for carrying out God's commands on earth. Adam is the spiritual head and representative of the people, of the couple. God gives him commands first, and after they sin, he also first comes looking for Adam, even though Eve was the first to sin. It says in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Man is responsible for the family. He's the designated responsor. And God has told man, thirdly, that he is to name the animals over in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. God gives the task of naming every creature to Adam, not to Eve, but to Adam. He has given this command and able to fulfill it in order to fulfill it prior to the creation of Eve. Notice verse 23 again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave... I'm sorry, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Adam has named all the animals, and now God allows him to name this new creation, Eve. He calls her woman. And then over in chapter 3 and verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Adam is even given the privilege and opportunity to name his wife. This shows leadership responsibilities God has given Adam. Fourthly, the man's leadership is hinted at in chapter 1 and verse 27, where it says God created man in his own image. It's talking about mankind, humanity, but it's named and titled man. In verse 18 of chapter 2, Eve is called the helpmeet. Again, it's a functioning term, not a demeaning one. We might interpret helpmeet to mean friend, companion, someone to comfort Adam in his aloneness, someone to complete him. This is certainly one aspect of Eve's role. But helpmeet must also be interpreted in light of the creation mandate in verse 28 of chapter 1. Where God told the man to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, God could have done whatever he wanted to do in his creation week. God could have provided Adam with 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 brothers that would help him till the soil, help him cultivate the land, help him to protect the garden, provide him friendship. But his brothers would not have helped with verse 28 of chapter 1. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." That takes a woman and a man. Adam could not have fulfilled God's creation mandate to him without Eve, his helpmeet. Fifthly, the man and the woman were created for different tasks, corresponding to the realm in which God created them. I have never seen this until today. Maybe you have. I just have missed it, like just reading through it. But notice chapter 2 and verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man," and what's the next three words? "And put him into the Garden of Eden." Adam was created outside of the garden. The Bible says he was took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. If Adam was created outside of the garden and tasked with protecting and dressing and cultivating and keeping it, then God had to put him in the garden. Eve was created inside of the garden, which suggests that she was meant to have a special relationship with the world of the garden. It's summarized by an author this way: the creation mandate, filling the earth, subduing it, applies to both male and female. The man created with greater biological strength in some aspects is fitted especially for tilling the soil, taming the garden, and protecting it. While the woman, possessing within her the capacity to cultivate new life, is fitted especially for filling the earth and tending to the shared aspects of the garden. So they were both created in different ways for different roles. We could go many different directions there, but it's an interesting thought. Sixthly, Adam and Eve were created in different ways also points to specific roles of God's order. The Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground, while He formed Eve from the rib of Adam. Now, if you study the word rib, in this first surgery God performed, it refers not only to a bone, but it refers to Adam's side. The same word rib is also another, the Hebrew word is also used for the side of the Ark of the Covenant, where the scrolls were placed by the side of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same word. So actually God performed a surgery on an operation on Adam, and He took part of Adam's side. So He took not only a bone, but He took flesh and He took blood. Eve was created, made from the side of Adam. This would include his flesh, his blood, his cells, his bone. That word made in verse 22 of Genesis 2, where it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman." That word made in verse 22 means to build, to form. God formed and built woman from the side of man. And many times you will read, as you study this portion of Scripture with different commentaries, it's not from his head, it's not from his foot, it's not from his back, it's not from his front, it's from his side, as a helpmeet, a companion alongside of him. Not one lesser, but one to walk beside him. It's thus not surprising that man is tasked with tending the ground from which he came, while the woman is tasked with helping the man from whom she came. Verse 22 says Eve was created from man, and verse 20, she was created for man. They're equal in worth, but different in function. The way God created each one points to the special work He designed them to do in the world. Man was created to first cultivate the external world of industry, and the woman was created to first, and I say first, to cultivate the inner world of the family. And the seventh fact here is that men and women experience the curse of sin in different ways, each in their fundamental areas of responsibility, which shows God's order. Man's unique domain is the ground, the earth, and that's cursed. Woman's unique domain is life, childbearing, and that is her curse. Each are subjected to frustration in their unique and God-given spheres of responsibility. Now, that's not their only responsibility. That is their primary responsibility. So I said all that to get to this point. Who you are is not what you do. Let me me say that again. Who you are is not what you do. The idea of a unique sphere of responsibility sounds so foreign to us because our social culture teaches us to equate who we are with what we do. Some say that to be truly free as a man or to be truly free as a woman, we have to do what the other can do. You are who you are is not what you do. Others say that you cannot be fully a woman if you're not a wife or a mother. Well, God has not blessed every woman to be a mother. Both views are wrong because both views locate identity to what you do rather than who you are. Ladies, let me speak to you for a minute. Your identity as a woman is firmly fixed in the image of God. That's who you are. You were formed from man in the image of God. You are not lesser. You are equal in God's eyes. You are co-rulers in God's world. And if you're in Christ, you are a new creation, a daughter of the King, an ambassador for Christ, a citizen of the eternal city of God. Your marital status or number of children or grandchildren is not your identity to God. Your identity is given by God, not by man. Who you are is not what you are. Once your identity is firmly rooted in God and in Christ, then our minds and our hearts open up to the various roles God has for us. As I've tried to show through this study, God's design follows a plan. God's design follows a pattern. And it all has order, even in the creation of man and woman. Man is the head. Man is responsible for his family to God. The woman is his helpmeet, the one who completes him. This pattern flows through the whole Bible and through the world that God has created. This God-ordained pattern is why Paul told the older women over in chapter 2 of the book of Titus, he taught the older women or the aged women in the church that they should teach the younger women and they should teach them to love their husbands and their children. Paul gives similar counsel to young widows in 1 Timothy 5. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This instruction does, though, not relegate a woman to only work in the home. Proverbs chapter 31 makes this very clear. Go back and study Proverbs 31 in the virtuous woman. Here's your trivia question. Go search out the only woman ever called a virtuous woman in the Bible. There's only one. And it's not in Proverbs 31. But one woman in the Bible is called a virtuous woman. But the principles in Genesis 2 and the instructions from Titus and Timothy mean that women are primarily over the home. They're the managers, they're the directors, they're the administrators, they're the teachers, they're the supervisors of the home. This isn't a demotion. It's a helpmeet. Man's really not too good at some of those things. We are incomplete in that aspect. Only the most skilled and most wise and most diligent people are called upon to manage organizations. Is there any more important organization than the home, than the family? What an elevated position a woman is given to manage the home and the children. Caring for these young souls, creating spaces of warmth and peace, and organizing a home that will bless others in Christ's name is arguably probably the greatest importance on all the earth. Think about the homes you've been in. Which ones exuded peace and joy and harmony? Was it the ones that had no order? Was it the ones in unbalanced order according to God's order? Or was it those that were under God's order? In a culture that chafes at the notion that God designed men and women with different roles, we as Christians, we as a church body, have the opportunity to show the world a better and more beautiful way. We have the opportunity to create homes where children and parents are deeply connected, where homes of peace and productivity instead of chaos and consumption rule. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are the revelation that God made in His image, and that we were made in His image, and therefore we're inherently both valuable. Only in God's eyes is ultimate value measured. Genesis 1:27 shows us we're equal. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. It's a divine union, an equal union. Men, if you are treating your wives as subservient to you, you are not following biblical order. You are actually sinning at God's order. The woman is your helpmeet. You have a difficult problem or something you can't follow or understand, talk to your wife about it. They have a lot of wisdom. They have a lot of wisdom. And they're not scared to tell you. That's not right. Have you prayed about that? Oh, I hate saying hearing those words. Have you prayed about that? No. You ever seen a woman deal with a child with the salvation? It's precious. Men, we're sort of gruff and rough and rushed. They complete us, men. And we should praise God for them. The beginnings in Genesis. Oh, there's so much more we could talk about. But we'll stop there. Next Wednesday night, we'll have our candlelight service. And after that, we'll have a full service. The last Wednesday of the month, we'll all be in here for a service. I'm already praying about next quarter and what God will have me to do. I believe I know, but I'll keep seeking His face. It should be good. Whatever He directs, because it's from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your creation. Thank You for recording it. Thank You for using Moses to write down these words. My, Your creation is beautiful. It definitely brings You glory. But when we look at our lives, do we bring You glory? We were created to have fellowship with You and to bring You glory. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to do that with our lives, with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our lives, Lord, will help us to bring glory to You. Thank You for our helpmeets. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.